Welcome and thank you for joining us for the service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon. This is from the July 7th, 2024 service at Plymouth, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. The sermon will be delivered by Pastor Peter Blank. Next is the hymn, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior ransomed me, and like a flood, chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior's ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Word of the Lord as it is found in Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king, within its citadels, God has shown himself a sure defense. Then the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, pains as of a woman in labor, as when an east wind shatters the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God establishes forever, we ponder your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Your name, O God, like your praise, reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with victory. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the towns of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go all around it. Count its towers. Consider well its ramparts. Go through its citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Next is the hymn, grace greater than our sin.
How lovely are the mountains, are the feet of Him who brings good news. Good news. How lovely.
From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Beginning at verse 2, Paul writes this: I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. That one was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weakness. If I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, God is strong. We continue a series. Oops, let me back up. This is the word of the Lord. There are times, and you're learning this about me, that if I don't write it down, I will often rush over it. So fortunately, we don't have a choir with a special piece of music that I then run over, that later in the service they go, can we sing the anthem after all? We're ready to go. And so, oh, in my excitement, too often, I rush right on. We have been exploring our way through New Testament epistles, the letters of Paul and others to the New Testament church. And in doing so, following Pentecost and Christ empowering us to be God's people, I wanted us to look at little snapshots and spotlights of the early church as it adjusted, as it worked through issues, whether within itself or in the world that church lived in. So today my focus is in the aspect of the power in weakness. We all have weaknesses, don't we? It doesn't matter who we are, but we do have weaknesses. Did you know that the great leader of England years ago during World War II, Winston Churchill, he too had weaknesses? We often read of him and think only of this incredible leader in the darkest times in World War II, where he made profound decisions and plans in order to get his country and even the world on the other side of the world at war. And while he achieved much, he led his country, the United Kingdom, to fight against the tyranny of Nazi Germany and Adolf Hitler. But do you know that his challenges were, well, a couple of them. Two big challenges. First, he had a speech impediment. I'm having a little trouble with my tongue today, can you tell? I also parted my hair on the other side, and does it make me look that much different? With this speech impediment, and there's those historians who say that it has to do with something with his teeth and dental work, he would often wear a bridge in order to keep his speech impediment from being that much more visible, evident, and realize that in his fireside chats, that was the first use of radio in that fashion to communicate to his people during the darkest hours while England was under attack. He wanted his speeches to be inspiring and motivating. And yet sometimes, as we know, that any little impediment, struggle to speak, stuttering, those sorts of things, erodes the message that's there. So that's the first struggle that he had as a weakness, the speech impediment. But the second was that he had clinical depression. That at times he was so deeply depressed that he had a hard time getting out of bed, let alone making a major decision and addressing his nation. But nevertheless, he saw himself as on duty, that as prime minister, whatever his concerns and struggles were, he was willing to step out of that and say, I must talk to my people. I must lead this nation through these dark hours. And as a result of him seeing himself duty-bound, that his own personal needs would be put aside in order to serve in a time and a place that now, as we look back, what a difference it made. That's Winston Churchill. What weaknesses do you have? And as we think of our own personal weaknesses, what weaknesses do we have as a congregation? And as we think about our weaknesses as a congregation, I want to say that it is not your love for this community, because your love for this community, again, is reflected in our announcements. Every week, as we gather coins, as we recycle, as we feed the hungry in our midst, we are stepping out and touching this community with our love. I'm very pleased to see that continue. But while that can be our strength and named very quickly and easily, we have weaknesses also as a congregation. What might those be? All of us have weaknesses. Some of our weaknesses are physical, some are mental, and even some are even moral. Some of these weaknesses have to do with our work. Some have to do with our family life, and some we have short tempers. And others lack diplomacy. They speak the truth with a hammer. Some of us are too proud. Others of us lack backbone. Among us, there are no perfect tens. No one is perfect here, and I don't pretend to be either in front of you. And even as we read today, St. Paul had his weaknesses as well. And one in particular that he addresses has caused him great heartache, that he struggled with it day in and day out. What was that weakness that he had, that thorn in the flesh, as he called it. We don't really know. I've read some theologians that think that maybe he had a stuttering issue. Maybe he had an eye infection that continued to make his eyes weep and ugly to look at. Some say that he had epileptic seizures. And if it was epileptic seizures, he was in good company. For there were the two most powerful men in history that ever lived, Julius Caesar, Napoleon. They too had problems with epileptic seizures. We have drugs that will moderate, if not diminish, epileptic seizures for us. But that wasn't the case for them. So if this was Paul's thorn, he was stuck with it. Paul prayed that God would deliver him from this affliction. Take it away. Take this from me, because it gets in the way of this ministry, Lord, that you have given to me. But notice the result of him going to God three times in prayer to say, take this from me. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my power is made perfect in your weaknesses. So Paul prayed about his thorn in the flesh three times and trusted God to deal with it. My friends, if we have weaknesses, if we have a thorn in the flesh that we would identify, take it to God. Start there. When Paul heard the words from God, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness, that was Paul's answer. He would deal with it. He would learn to lean on God. God was saying to him, trust me, Paul. I will take care of you. I will use your weakness to demonstrate my power through you. And God did use Paul's weaknesses. Paul's influence over the Christian community has only been second to Christ himself. And it's no wonder. Look how strong Paul's faith was in God. For him to pray three times and then to let it go, it says a lot for his faith and trust in God. We can learn from Paul's experience, whether we are thinking of our own weakness as an individual or our corporate weakness as a congregation. A weakness can become a strength. First of all, we do not need to give in to it. There are those who've said, some people succeed because they are destined to, but most people succeed because they are determined to. So where there is a weakness within us, it can become a strength. We do not need to give in to it. It might be a physical weakness or a disability that is our thorn in the flesh. Perhaps you've heard this name. Olympian Wilma Rudolph had a thorn in the flesh. She, in her lifetime, became known as a track legend. But it didn't start out that way, because with a bout of polio, it left her left leg crooked. And her left foot twisted inward so that she had to wear leg braces much of her early life. It took 7 years of painful physical therapy before she could even walk without the braces. And then when she was 11 years old, through sheer diligence and determination, yes, there's that word, many and most succeed through determination. Through determination, she forced herself to walk without braces for the very first time at 11 years old. Her sister was a very good runner. And at age 12, Wilma started to think about running also. And less than 2 years later, she could outrun every other girl in her high school in Clarksville. So there in Tennessee, a track coach saw her run. He talked her into letting him train her. And so by the age of 14, she outran the fastest sprinters of her age group in the U.S. In 1956, the year some of us were born, Wilma made the U.S. Olympic team, winning a bronze medal. And for her, it was a disappointment. Why? Because she set her hopes higher. She wanted to win gold. So she motivated herself to work even harder. And then in the 1960 Olympics in Rome, that's where Wilma Rudolph won 3 gold medals, the most at that time any woman had ever won. Amazing. Determination making all the difference. Where she turns a weakness into strength, and through sheer determination even advances and becomes the best in her field. Amazing. Hear another story of determination and taking a weakness into strength. Writer Larry Lee says this about his 10-year-old daughter. It was Sarah who had the same kind of determination. She was born with a muscle missing in her foot. So as a result, she was forced to wear a brace most of the time. And yet as Sarah became older, she wanted to compete in her school's field day. And so in a field day, as you know, similar to the school activities when we have a field day, you do a lot of sports, a lot of racing, a lot of jumping, a lot of sports on that day. All of it competitive events. But her dad, because of her leg support, worried whether or not that he would have to encourage her in some special way to help her overcome her having a brace and a muscle missing in her foot. But before he could get a word out of encouragement to her, she said, "Daddy, Daddy, you won't believe it. I won 2 races." Her dad couldn't believe it. And then she's added to that, "I won 2 races because I had an advantage." He thought to himself, an advantage? Did they let you start first and then the others start behind you? How's that to be? What kind of advantage do you have? "Daddy, I didn't get a head start." No, instead, my advantage was I had to try harder. And that's how I won. Our weaknesses can become a strength. Because we know we're weak, we have to dig deeper and try harder to make the difference. For Larry Lee, the writer, his daughter was on the way to becoming a champion in life, making her weakness become a strength because she didn't give in to it. Earlier, I asked you, what weakness might you have? And as a congregation, what weakness do we as a congregation have that in each of them, for you and I personally, for us together, what weakness might become our strength? It is Paul's experience that convinces me, most of all, that our weaknesses may be our strength if they remind us of our dependence upon God. Because it is Olympic season and there are many events going on that will set up who will be our Olympic team going to the Olympics. I've been spending time watching many of the swimming competitions. And no, Gina has not influenced me that my interest has been in the water there. No. Just because you've taught for years and now retired from being a famous swim coach here in St. Helens. My interest in the water is the beauty of seeing people in their diving techniques or their swimming techniques to exceed the speed of others. I do not consider myself particularly gifted while in the water. I'm best at splash, or big splash is better, my skill. And in that particular vein, there was one Saturday afternoon that while I was a senior in college at Pacific Lutheran University in Tacoma, Washington, I was at the pool, the indoor pool there at PLU. And it became an idea of mine that I could go to the high dive. And now I've seen in the diving competitions, 10 meters up, it looks like, oh, this is no big deal at all, until I got up there and looking down, and suddenly I felt like Greg Louganis, that I'm not wearing enough clothes and everybody is staring at me, and this is awfully scary up here on a 10 meter platform dive. But the idea that I had was that I could do a flip off of that platform and go splash carefully in the water. And in my mind, I thought not only just a flip, but I would do a back layout flip. And you know, it's not much distance that you need to do when you're upright, and then you go out in a layout position to then get your head downward, and you, of course, put your hands in front of you, and you make little or no splash at all, right? That's what I saw in my mind as I'm up there 10 meters off the water thinking, I can do this. So I go out to the front of the platform, and I give a great leap, and I lay it out. It was beautiful at that point. I laid that dive out, and at that point I had, what is it, 1/4 of the distance I needed to go to complete that dive head first. Well, as the water came closer, I realized that I was not turning any further. And though, okay, so here I was on the 10 meter high dive, and I had laid it out beautifully. I even had my arms out and everything, that when I entered the water, I did not realize that when you enter the water as a flat object, you hardly break the surface of the water, but it makes an incredible slap as you hit the water. And for the first time in my life, I realized that water burns. And there I was, trying to get further underwater, maybe to put the fire out that went from my neck all the way down to my heels. The judges on the sideline and on the decks were in agreement, not in the sense of how many points that dive was worth, but the aspect of that's gotta hurt. And it did. And for a moment there, I had pictures of Jesus walking across the water, though I did not. But there on the surface, it's, oh boy, this is a feeling I've never experienced before. So as I left the pool that day, for at least 5 minutes, I was famous with the judges who judged that, the parents around the deck of the pool and the lifeguard there going, oh boy, that may even bruise. It did not, but the redness did go away in a day or two. And I'm happy to admit that I survived that dive, and I won't ever try it again. So if you're wondering, the point of that story is I probably had a weakness, and it was probably in the area of overconfidence. Perhaps it was a little bit of pride. I'm sure it was that too. But that dive taught me something, that even if I can envision it, I may not physically be able to do it. I'm glad to say I survived it, at least with a story to tell. I will never do that again. Paul, in our passage today, is talking to us about his own weakness, his own fleshly weakness that caused him to lean more and more on God's strength. How can we as individuals lean more and more on God's strength? What are the things that make us quiver? What are the things that keep us weak in the knees? What are the things that cause us to think to ourselves, I can't attempt that. I could never do that. It's in those areas where we've just had those answers come to mind, where God can be our strength and our weakness can become a strength. This is the lesson that Paul learned. Can't you hear him talking about what God has done in his life? He would say it something like this: once I persecuted the church, look at me, a man who has had to battle with humiliating situations, a thorn in the flesh, yet Christ has used me to plant churches all over the known world. In my weakness, God has shown strength. The Apostle Paul had to be a man of tremendous intellect, a man of unquestionable persuasive powers. And perhaps if it had not been for this thorn in the flesh, perhaps he would have leaned on his own abilities. And in leaning on his own abilities, it wouldn't have been the power of God at work in him and through him. And we probably would have never heard of the name of Paul of Tarsus. In the life of faith, this is how it works. For Paul, his weakness became a strength. For us, our weakness becomes our strength when we lean on our Lord. For Paul, his scar became a star. For Paul, his hurt became a halo. And the same thing can happen to us if we don't give in to our weakness, but believe instead that God can use even this for God's glory and for changing the situation in my life or in our lives. It is when our weakness drives us to the cross, when our weakness urges us to lean on God's strength, because we've tried perhaps to do it on our own and know we can't. And instead we go off the high dive and just go splat. The biggest thing is getting up and get going again. That's the way the life of faith works. And that is the power in weakness when God is our strength.
Next is the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, to God to sing Thy praise, and Thy mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me a song,
is the hymn, One Bread, One Body. Many the gifts, many the words.
Beloved, go from this place, blessed with divine contentment, deep and beautiful knowledge that in all things the power of the crucified and resurrected Christ dwells in you. In your weaknesses, Christ is strong. Go in peace, my friends. Amen.